I get to continue in the vein that we were in last week. It's really just a two-part message series, most likely. The God of the comeback. And today we're going to talk about a very specific comeback in Scripture. We're going to look at Acts chapter 12. We'll read four verses, kind of drop an anchor, and then I'll pray and we'll dive into this thing. But in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also." So many of you are probably familiar with those three names, Peter, James, and John. They were kind of the big three among Jesus' disciples. They were the three guys that Jesus seemed to have had the closest relationship with. In fact, sometimes when Jesus was going to pray, he would only take those three with him. And so what we see here is that when culture, when society turned on Christianity in these beginning stages of the early church, this passage that we're reading from took place about 8 to 14 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So let's roughly say they're about 10 years into establishing the church, establishing Christianity. And so Herod, who was leading the Jews under the authority of the Roman Empire, he decides that he's going to start killing prominent Christian leaders. And so he first selects James. And the people responded so positively to this that he decided, I'm going to find another one. I'm going to get me Simon Peter. I'm going to kill Simon Peter. So now you have these three key figures in the early church. James has already been killed. He was John's brother. That had to have affected him. In fact, Jesus realized those brothers were so close, he nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder. And now Simon Peter's in prison and they're about to kill him. And so I want to show you this morning, even in verse 4, as they arrest him, they put him in prison, they deliver him over to 16 soldiers, four squads of soldiers, that's 16 soldiers, put him in chains, they keep him there, they're intending to bring him out and behead him at Passover. We're going to talk about the God of the comeback. We're going to talk about how God will bring you through the gates, through the gates. Father, help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to share your word. God, give me a heavenly unction that, God, by your grace and by your work, provokes each of us to our next step in you, whatever that might be, in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. So this morning, I've already pointed out the fact that Peter, James, and John were extremely prominent figures in the New Testament church and even in New Testament scripture. And we especially know of Simon Peter, who was extremely bold and brazen in the time that Jesus was even on the earth. In fact, Simon Peter was the guy that jumped out of the boat and walked on the water. Simon Peter was the guy that was with Jesus when Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, and Simon Peter took out his sword and cut off a guy's ear trying to defend Jesus. But then in the same instance, we learn about Simon Peter really struggling with Jesus allowing himself to be crucified. And during that time frame, he had a crisis of faith, and he actually denied that he ever even knew Jesus Christ. This denial became so prominent that when a little girl walked up to Simon Peter and said, "Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" He's like, "I never met the guy. I don't know who he is." And so he's in one moment extremely bold, but in the next moment, he's an extreme coward. All of these things that I'm talking about happened before Jesus had ultimately resurrected. But there's something else you need to know about Simon Peter. And that's about an event that happened in his life that is recorded in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, what it says is that there was about 120 people present in a room. And it says, on the day of Pentecost. Now, what that means is 50 days after Passover. So what it also means, because Jesus was crucified at the time of Passover, it means that 50 days after Jesus was crucified, something happens. What we're told in Scripture is that Jesus actually told the disciples to go to an upper room and to wait because heaven was going to send them something. It was going to be a promise of the Father. And the way Acts 1:8 lays it out is it says that you will be endued with power. It tells them that that power is going to come upon them so that they will be witnesses into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we need to understand that when Holy Spirit comes on your life, he most certainly can bring the fruits of the Spirit. He can bring the gifts of the Spirit. But the number one thing the Holy Spirit wants to do is to make you a bolder witness for Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what happened in Simon Peter's life. In Acts chapter 2, when he's in this room with these other 120 people, the Bible says that fire from heaven came and sat upon them. The Spirit of God filled them, baptized them. And then people started making fun of them. People were confused by them because of the expression they had in this moment of encountering heaven. And Simon Peter's reached so much boldness with the Holy Spirit on the inside of him. This guy who 50 days prior wouldn't even admit that he ever knew Jesus Christ steps out on a balcony and starts preaching with authority and says, what's happening in here is the power of God being released. And all of you need to get right or get left, if I could just summarize, all right? And so he offers about a 10-minute sermon and 3,000 people get saved. And Simon Peter became such a force under the power of the Holy Spirit following his Spirit baptism that really the people of that day who were political figures that were against Christianity, people that were trying to really stop Christianity from going forward, they realized we got to do something with this guy. In fact, Simon Peter becomes so prominent that figures in that day, would have been modern at that time, but figures in that day, they recognize this man's untrained, he's uneducated. Some translations say they said he was ignorant and he was unlearned, but they also had to recognize this guy has been with Jesus and that has changed everything. In fact, at one point he becomes so prominent, they come to him and they say, your preaching is so effective, would you just please stop using the name of Jesus? And they tell him, if you just won't use the name of Jesus, you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, just don't preach this Jesus guy. And Simon Peter lets them know that's going to continue to happen. Simon Peter became actually so used of the Holy Spirit that it actually says that in one point, God was so in his life that when he would walk down the street, his shadow would heal people. And so people would literally bring their sick and put them in the street so that when Peter walked by, his shadow would fall upon them and they would be healed. So Simon Peter's being used of God and the enemy hates him. And so when the enemy realized that killing James did not result in an uproar, but actually resulted in celebration, he realized, let's go get the next great Christian leader and also persecute him. And so what happens is they go find Simon Peter. And the way that Scripture says this happens is the first thing they did was harass him. The second thing they did was seize him. The third thing they did was put him in chains. They harassed him. They seized him. They put him in chains. That's what happened to him physically. Now, I believe that spiritually relates to a lot of people. Because some of you right now are being spiritually harassed. You can't remember the last time that you had a good night's sleep. Because every time you lay your head down, you start wrestling with anxiety. You wake up in the middle of the night with panic attacks and cold sweats. And you're even right now being harassed as the enemy is worrying you about your children and worrying you about your health and worrying you about your relationships. And it's like you're literally being tormented. The enemy is harassing you. Others of you, it has accelerated to the point that the enemy's not just harassing you, he has seized something in your life. And really the way that works when you try to contemplate it spiritually is you might think, oh, I'm just going to take this one pill or I'm going to take this one drink or I'm going to take this one smoke. But the truth of it is the enemy uses gateways and portals like that to seize you, to lead you into a life of addiction. It starts out, it's just two people texting back and forth. But then the next thing you know, you're in an inappropriate conversation and the enemy has seized you with lust. Those of you that have wrestled with pornography, you know that one of the things that will happen is that thing will begin to seize your mind. And all of a sudden, you're trying to find the next way to try to appease this curiosity or to see this next thing. You can go on and on with the way that the enemy seizes people. But what the enemy wants to do through the harassing and the seizing is he wants to put you in chains. He wants to get you in complete bondage to where that he tells you how far you can go and when you can go there. And what happens with Simon Peter is he's just kind of minding his own business, and here comes the enemy to harass him, to seize him, to chain him. They put 16 soldiers around him, put him in a prison cell. They did not in any way plan for him to get loose. And we don't know
if Simon Peter really understands the gravity of what's happening. I mean, he probably knew that James had been killed, but we don't know if he knew that they were really going to kill him, or if he knew that they were going to kill him as quickly as they were. Because what this passage tells us is that the night before he's going to be brought out into the public and killed. In fact, the way this was unfolding is they timed it so that it would happen on Easter. Because even though we're only like 8 to 14 years from Jesus' resurrection and the first Easter Sunday, like the people of that hour who were in influential positions had already caught on, like this is a big day for Christians. And so they were going to try to like further just mock them, ridicule them, hurt them, persecute them. So it's like Easter Sunday and they're planning to bring out Simon Peter and kill him. And what scripture says with Simon Peter is that he is actually in this prison cell and he is completely asleep. And it's one of the reasons I have a hard time believing that he knew they were planning to kill him the next day, because I know he's not your average choir boy, but I have a serious doubt that if you know you're going to die the next day, you just go in and take a nap. There's probably some emotional stress associated with that. But what happens is the Bible says an angel walks into his room, walks into his prison cell, and the light shines round about him. We'll read the verse. It says, Acts chapter 12, verse 7. Now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. A light shines in the prison, and the angel strikes Simon Peter on the side and raises him up and says, "Arise quickly." And as he does so, his chains fall off of his hands. Would you just look at somebody and tell them, "Get up"? If you've ever raised a teenager, you've got a ton of practice with that terminology. Get up. Arise quickly. Isn't it something to contemplate that Simon Peter is asleep, he's in slumber, he's not awake, and yet there's a miracle in his room? I think about this, and I actually think this gives you somewhat of a visual of what salvation looks like. The enemy seizes you with sin, puts you in the bondage to sin. He's got you all chained up. You're in the prison of sin. And sometimes when the gospel's being preached, you don't realize you're in the room with a miracle. And that through one prayer, if you would just decide to get up out of your sin and get into the grace of Jesus Christ, old things would pass away, everything would become new again, and you'd become a new creature in Christ Jesus through a born-again experience. Like just tell somebody one more time, get up. Get up. I would say to you, before this service is over, if you need salvation, get your hand up, get your heart submitted to Jesus Christ, and let God do in you what he intends to do in you and wants to do in you. Get up. And what happens is when he gets up, the chains fall off. That's what grace will do for you. And the quicker you get up, the quicker the chains will be gone. And no longer is the enemy lording over you, telling you where you can go and when you can go there, because the chains are gone. Get up. But do you understand that you can be up and not out? That's why I need to tell somebody this morning, get out. I'd help me preach and just tell somebody, get out. Now, y'all didn't have the right spirit when you said that, I can tell. I'm not talking about that in the way that some of you perceive me to be talking about it. What I'm talking about it is in this regard. He's in the prison cell. He has gotten up. He has been awakened. He has realized there's a miracle in this room with my name on it, and I'm going to receive it. But he's still in the prison cell. And not only is he in the prison cell, he's still in the prison. And so he has to make a decision that he's going to start taking steps to get out of his surroundings. And I think that maybe some of us need that word over our life. That when God allows you to get up, when God allows you to be loosed from those chains, you got to realize the prison is not where you're supposed to be hanging out any longer. Like the prison cell is not the address that God intends for you to keep any longer. So there needs to be a rearrangement of some of the scenery in your life. And the only way that's going to happen is if you begin the discipleship journey and you get one foot in front of the other and get out of that prison cell. And what you're going to discover is that there's still a prison system of the enemy's attempts to steal, kill, and to destroy that you're going to have to navigate your way through in regards to the narrow path that God's going to give you with his word being a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And what happens, it says Simon Peter, the first thing that happens is he comes up to the first guard and then he comes up to the second guard. It's actually in Acts 12:10, when they were past the first and the second guard post. If you've ever been in a prison, what you know is that there's, even if you're visiting one, there's this understanding that there's an inner ward and there's an outer ward. And what that symbolizes to you and me is that when God starts taking you on a journey to bring you out of this thing the world has tried to lock you into, is he's going to first clean you up on the inside and bring you through the inside gate, and then he's going to clean you up on the outside and bring you through the outside gate. And God does not get that in reverse order. He's going to fix you inside before he fixes you outside. If you try to fix the outside before you fix the inside, that's called hypocrisy. Where I'm going to get it all cleaned up and dressed up on the outside, but I'm not going to let God deal with me on the inside. Jesus said, you got to clean the inside of the cup before you can clean the outside of the cup. And there's some stuff in our heart. There's some stuff in our mind. There's some stuff in our life on the inside that we need God to lead us through. And that's exactly what starts happening with Simon Peter's life, is that God brings him through this journey of, I'm going to lead you out. I'm going to get you out of this thing that has previously been your home, because it's no longer intended to be the place where you lay your head down at night. However, you can get up but not be out, but you can also get out but not be free. So tell somebody, get free. It's the last time you're going to have to help me preach this morning. You better get it in while you can. One more time, tell them, get free. Get free. You do understand that you can be physically out of something and still spiritually bound to it. And there are some of us that we have experienced God physically getting us out of some stuff, but we're still spiritually bound to it. Let me give you an example. The Hebrew people. It's another type and shadow of kind of what salvation looks like for us. They're in Egyptian bondage. They are slaves. God delivers them. They cross the Red Sea. They begin a journey into the wilderness. The Lord is leading them, but every time something went wrong, they started talking about how great Egypt was. Like they forgot that they were slaves there. They start talking about how they would rather be serving Pharaoh than serving Moses, the guy who was their taskmaster and made them slaves in chains. So what they are, they're out of Egypt, but they're not free from Egypt. They're out of Egypt, but Egypt's not out of them. And what has to happen in our lives is that it's not just that you get up and you get out, but you got to get free. And one of the things that God wants to free you from is the expectation of the people that surround you. So watch this text. Acts chapter 12, verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, because at first this was all so surreal, he thought he was dreaming. He says, now I know for certain that the Lord has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people. You understand that the expectation of the people can have a dominating effect upon your life? And it can prevent your ability to be as free as God actually intends for you to be. Because even though you have experienced getting out of some surroundings, getting out of some scenarios, getting out of some relationships, there is still this spiritual thing that you feel that's on you like a weight of what you know they expect of you or what they anticipate that you will do. Let me give you an example of that. Maybe you're somebody that struggles with anger management, and you struggle at times with losing your temper. You probably have caught on that there are some people that expect you to have a particular reaction to certain moments. And they will come to you and they will tell you stuff and they will say it in a certain tone because they know they can fire you up. And they expect you to go show out and show off because you now have this information. But you're growing in your walk with God and you're understanding that is not how God intends for me to behave. But yet you feel that they expect you to go be the defender of all things. And yet you're like, I understand they expect that of me, but that's no longer what God is requiring of me. And so sometimes people's expectation of you can lead you into making some decisions and even manifesting some behavior that's contrary to God's will for your life. I'll give you another example of how it can show up. You come into a church building, and out there in the community or in among the folks that know you, like, they have a certain expectation of you, and you've reached a certain place in life, and maybe they even know you in certain realms or arenas. And so you come into church, like, you feel them looking at you. Of like, they expect you to be a certain way or to do a certain thing. And maybe sometimes it limits your expression. It limits your engagement. It limits your worship because you feel like you've got to maintain this expectation that they have of you. That's one of the things I really appreciate about King David, is that when he became the king, the first thing he did was he started dancing in the streets and worshiping God publicly. And people was like, don't you think that your position would cause some other expectation of you? And he's like, if you think I'm undignified now, just wait till later, because it's God that brought me here and it's God that's going to keep me here. And I'm going to dance with the one that brung me. Get free. My personal calling, I remember like how I delayed it, how that I wrestled with it, how that I struggled because I couldn't get free from people's expectation. I mean, from the time I was a child, I told people I'm gonna be an engineer. I'm gonna build roads and bridges. My dream, I wanted to own a large excavating business, and I wanted to broker cattle. And I thought that I was going to, you know, buy and sell thousands of head of cattle. That's what I wanted to do with my life. And people that knew me knew that. I talked openly about it. Said it all the time. Well, then I'm going to school. And mile marker 82 happens. And I have a Damascus Road experience. And I realized that from the time I was a child, I had known the call of ministry was on my life, but I'd never wanted to acknowledge it because I was speaking my own agenda over my life. And now, here I am on the side of the road, and God dealing with me in a profound way, and I know that I'm supposed to spend the rest of my life preaching the gospel. And as I realize I'm going to surrender to this, I'm going to submit to this, I have to go have some conversations. And I remember there were people that had helped me get scholarships in the engineering path that I felt the weight of, I am going to let these people down. And I remember going and sitting down and explaining, I'm not going to be able to accept this scholarship any longer, and I'm going to have to pursue a different path in education. And I remember them looking at me with disappointment, looking at me like, this kid is about to throw his life away. He doesn't even understand what he's putting back on the table. And I remember leaving those conversations feeling like I had just let a bunch of people down, and the expectation that they had for me was delaying God's call for me. I remember when I met with the guy that was going to help me get into the career path before I had the degree. And he was kind and he was gracious. But you could see he couldn't embrace or understand the calling of God. And I remember walking out of there thinking, that guy thinks I'm a nut. Here's another one. One of the hardest things I had to lay down. I was a senior in high school. And I was misbehaving in a class. I know that's hard for y'all to believe. It's being extremely disruptive. And this teacher, I was at the front of the row. She grabs my desk. And they must have just recently buffed the floor because she slid that desk. And when it did, it went all the way across, felt like it went all the way across the room. I do remember it slammed up against her desk. And it was with such force, the desk kind of almost went sideways. And I remember trying to keep it from turning over. She walked over to her desk and she took out a white sheet of paper and she wrote on it, "Dunce." She then put it into a cone, stapled it, come and stuck it on my head, walked out in front of the class and said, "You will never be an engineer." So when I went to college, my first act of business, true story, I took out my notebook, I turned it over, I wrote her quote and her name on the back of it, and I made a decision. When I make my first million, I'm going to send her a picture of it. She's never got a picture. but I do remember one of the hardest things for me was proving her right. I don't know who I'm trying to help this morning. But I knew that if I stepped out of that into this, if I stopped surrendering to the expectation of the people and surrendered to the call of God, I was going to prove her right. Who is it that's in your head living rent-free? What voice is chattering? It's keeping you from getting free. I want to ask them to play some music and share one final thing with you. You know the reason that Simon Peter was able to have this kind of experience? The reason that he was able to get up, he was able to get out, he was able to get free? It's because of this verse. The answer is in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Prayer changes things. The reason he could get up, get out, and get free is because somebody was praying for him. There was a church somewhere praying for him. Believe in God, this man is going to come back from the attack of the enemy on his life. The reason he got out of the chains is because somebody was praying for him to be loosed from those chains. And I think about how this unfolds. It's a pretty unique story. He gets up, he gets out. He's feeling free. Spirit of the Lord God's upon his life. He's got liberty. And the Bible says the first place he goes is to the house where they're praying for him. And the Bible says he walks up and he just knocks on the door. They must have been those loud praying people because they couldn't hear him. And it says he just continuously keeps knocking on the door. And finally, this little girl hears him and she goes to the door. Her name was Rhoda. And she looks out and she's like, it's Simon Peter. Runs back and tells the people that are praying, Simon Peter's here. Y'all's prayers worked. He's free. And they're like, Simon Peter is not here, honey. You've had a vision or something. Like, Simon's, and she's like, no, I'm telling you, like, your prayers worked. He's free. And like, honey, look around. Simon Peter is not with you. And she's like, oh no, I left him at the door. She realized she forgot to open the door. True story in your Bible. She has to run back and open the door. Isn't it something like when you're praying for the miracle and then you leave it standing at the door? It's another sermon, another time, but it's happened to a few of us. Listen, if you're going to believe God for it, just go ahead and open the door. And just believe that miracle is going to show up. What had happened, they were praying for Simon Peter's comeback, and that comeback was standing on the front door. And they were astonished. They were blown away. And I'm telling you, last night, this morning, praying for you guys, I'm really believing the Lord that there is going to be some of you, you're going to know what it is to see a comeback standing on your front door. You know, in my life, there's a relationship that's broken. I've tried to fix it, tried to resolve it, just haven't had any luck. And this morning, I felt impressed to go into that person's contact and change their ringtone to the sound of a door knock. And what I'm believing for is that there's going to be a text, there's going to be a phone call, and I'm going to be able to celebrate that there's a comeback. There's a comeback. And maybe that sounds too spiritually eccentric for some of you, but for others of you, it's time to anticipate the sound of the door knock. The comeback. Come back. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Don't stop being intense in your prayers. We serve the God of the comeback. And he can help whoever you're believing for to get up, get out, and get free. In Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you, God, that they love you. And that in this moment, many of them, God, their faith is stirred. But Lord, specifically right now, I pray first for somebody that needs to get up. God, they do not have a salvation experience.
And they recognize right now that there's a miracle in the room called grace. And Lord, I pray that the light of your gospel would shine around about their life and they would make a decision to say, I'm going to get up. Even now, God, give them the courage to lift a hand and say, God, I call on Jesus as my Savior. I submit my life to him as Lord. Lord, let them see your cross. Let them see your blood. Let them see the sacrifice that you took for the sins of the world. That you on that cross, Jesus, you received heaven's wrath towards sin. And now, God, all we got to do is confess the sins. Confess that you're our Lord. And Lord, there's a freedom that comes in getting up, the chains being loosed. God, somebody's chains need to be gone before they leave here today spiritually. Let amazing grace show up in their life. God, for somebody else, it's time to get out. The discipleship journey is stalled. They've not been making forward progress, and yet there are some things that you are calling them out of that they've taken up residence in. God, let them see that the gates are open, the doors are open, and it's time to just walk through what you've already opened on their behalf. Somebody else, God, it's the expectation of the people. Like they feel that weight of, I know God wants this, but these other people want that, and I don't know how to manage this tension. I know that God's calling me to these specific things, but then there's these other people. They've just got such an influence in my life and such a voice in my life, and I don't know how to handle this. God, set them free from the expectation of the people. And Lord, lastly, I pray for some people that just have grown weary in their prayer. And it's been constant praying and constant believing, but they've just not seen the comeback at the front door. And I pray, God, that not many days hence, they would know what it is to look out the door and realize you have done exactly what they asked you to do. Prove yourself as the God of the comeback on the other side of their faith-filled prayer. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen and amen.